can be with us this morning. Hope that you've experienced God's graciousness and goodness this week as you've gone through your responsibilities and just sense the Lord's presence. Want to welcome you to this worship service. I know others will be joining us as they make their way in. We're going to do something a little different this morning in the beginning of our service. And we want to think about this section of, or this presentation of the Lord in the scriptures, the Lord, He is holy. And what I want to do is we're going to do three things. We want to have just a brief time to, I'm going to invite you to pray and ask God to meet us here. So just anything that might be on your mind, just asking the Lord to be present. And we want you to do that out loud. Just short prayers. And then the second thing is Rai's going to lead us in this chorus, Spirit of the Living God. Many of you know that one. And then we have a short reading entitled The Christian Hope. And so that's how we want to begin our service this morning, and then we'll move into some of the other opportunities that we have for worship. So I just want to invite you, just bow before the Lord, just invite you to pray. And anything that might be you want to ask God for in terms of His presence here, would you do that? So let's go together. Father in heaven, we have not come to a mountain of darkness, rumblings, peals of thunder, where the people said to not come any closer lest they die. But we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands of angels assembled together in joyful assembly. We gather in your presence and we ask, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity to worship before your throne. We ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be among us here, that you would minister to us, your people, your truth, your love, your grace, your mercy, your power, your fullness. Enable us, Lord, to enter into a time of genuine worship and praise. Satisfy us, Lord, with your good things, we ask. In Jesus' name.
You would like to stand and join us. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Melt me.
Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
I want to read a recitation called The Christian Hope, and I hope that we'll be able to do this together. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to divide us into halves, so right down the middle here on this side, you'll read the first slide, and then if you're on this side, you'll read the second slide, and on the third one, we'll read them all together. And so let's read this. I'll read with everybody, but let's read this together. So starting on this side first. Let us settle in our minds for one thing, that the future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. However little we may understand it, it is something that which will have no end. It will never cease, never grow old, never decay, never die. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Once landed in paradise, the saints of God shall go out no more. The inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. They shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Their warfare is accomplished, their fight is over, their work is done. They shall hunger not more, neither thirst any more. They're traveling on towards an eternal weight of glory, towards a home which shall never be broken up, a meeting without parting, a family gathering without a separation, a day without night. And together, faith shall be swallowed up in sight, and hope in certainty. They shall see as they have been seen, and know as they have been known, and be forever with the Lord. I do not wonder that the Apostle Paul adds, comfort one another with these words.
Join us and sing The Solid Rock.
Our hope is built on nothing less.
My My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name, but only trust on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's sing On Christ the Solid Rock one more time.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thankful we have that solid ground. Sing holy, holy, holy. Sing holy with me.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Trinity,
holy,
holy, holy, holy, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and ardent evermore shall be.
Holy,
holy, holy, holy. Darkness hide thee, through the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity.
Holy,
holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Thankful that we can call you blessed. Thankful that we can be a part of your story. Thank you that you are holy, holy, holy God, and that there is none beside you. We can rest in you, Lord. Help us to come to you this morning as we continue to listen to your word, as we continue to sing your praise, Father. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for meeting us here, God.
I want to invite Dano and Tara Heatwall to come up here. Every so often in the life of a church, there are things that are going on in people's lives, and we're having opportunity for ministry, and we want to pray for Dano and Tara. I want to invite Dano just to speak a little bit, to share with you what's going on, where they're, what's happening in their lives, and we want to pray for them. So
I think the last time we stood up here, we were thinking about going to Gabon in West Africa. And since that time, that has all been kind of scrapped. There's a hospital in Africa that had to shut down because of some of the extremist violence. And so they kind of reworked all the people, and so they no longer had a need, which is great for that hospital. They had a kind of an abundance of people that they have been needing for a while. There is also an opportunity now with the Marketplace Ministries through the CMA for a kind of a teacher administrator in a nursing school in Egypt. And so in 2 days, on Tuesday, Tara and I are going to go over and kind of take a vision trip and see what that might look like for our family. See if God may be calling us that direction. So we would ask for your prayers as we go. We'll be leaving on the 26th and coming back on the 5th. Just as we pulled into the church parking lot, we got our negative COVID tests back. So we're excited to kind of have that checkbox checked off. an additional portion of prayer would probably be for my parents and Tara's parents, as they will be splitting up the children. So they'll each get three kids to watch for the next 10 days or so. I think that would be our prayers for traveling mercies for us, but more importantly, that God would use both this trip as well as whatever he would direct us to do in the future to his honor and glory.
Just share real quick about coming back, what you're, just with the COVID stuff, coming back.
Since the election, there's been a number of different things that have been put into place, one of which is that we now need a negative COVID test to return to the United States. So pray that we don't get COVID while we are gone. I recently had an antibody test that came back positive. I don't know when I would have had COVID over the past year, but that did come back positive, so we assume Tara is also positive. So means we're less likely maybe to get it, but I don't think our parents would appreciate it very much if we developed COVID and could not return to the U.S. and they were stuck with the kids for a while. So there is that piece. There's also potentially going into effect a 10-day quarantine, even if we have a negative test, when we would return. And they're in the process of figuring out what all that means, and there's a handful of agencies. So in the next 2 weeks, probably sometime while we're gone, they'll come up with whether or not we have to do that. So that also impacts kind of my work as I come back. So those would also be things to pray for there.
Okay. Thank you, Dana. And we do want to pray for you, and obviously life is more complicated these days, and they don't even know exactly where the COVID test will get done on that side, so whether that's in Egypt or somewhere in between. So we want to pray for them that will work out, and God will work all those things out. So would you join with me as we pray and just ask God's blessing on the heat walls. Father in heaven, we just thank you for Dano and Tara and their desire to avail themselves to you. Lord, first of all, we want to pray that you would guide and direct their steps. Lord, we ask for the clarity of your will to be made known for them, whether that is Egypt is in their future in terms of ministry or not. Father, we pray that you would make that very clear for them personally as they arrive there in Egypt and as they go through each day assessing what the work will look like, what the living conditions will be, what all of the ins and outs would be for their family, as they discuss that together as a couple, as they try to discern the will of the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would make that clear and plain for them. We also ask, Lord, that you would give them safety as they travel, and that you would be with them on their journey. Lord, we pray that the return trip would go smoothly and that all of the necessary things with COVID tests and so forth would be taken care of, that they wouldn't be delayed in any way, that they wouldn't contract that, that nothing would happen that would keep them from being able to return on the 5th of February. Lord, we pray and ask your protection over the children as they are here and those who are taking care of them, just that you would be with them. Father, we thank you that you are big enough to handle all things that happen in our lives. You're big enough to handle everything that's happening in the world. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you as well as the Heatwall family to you. We thank you, Lord, that you care about them far more than any one of us do. We thank you that you've pledged yourself to them. And so we commit them to you, and we ask your blessing to be upon them. We ask your favor to be upon them. We pray, Lord, that all your will would be done. And we commit them to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, guys.
Good morning. Just a couple of announcements for us this morning. Next Sunday, the 31st, we'll be having our annual God at Work meeting at 6 o'clock. We encourage you to all come out and join us for that important meeting next Sunday to hear kind of our direction and vision for this next year and a recap of the previous year. We'd love to have your attendance for that next Sunday night. Also, in the lobby out here, there are baby bottles for comfort care for you to pick up, and we encourage you to do that. All the proceeds for that goes to help women who are in need there, and we encourage you to fill up those baby bottles with loose change and coins that you have around your house. At this time, we'd invite all the kids to stand as we send them off to Kids in Praise. So kids, would you stand, and we'll say a prayer for you during this time. Father, we lift up our kids to you now as they head off to Kids in Praise. We pray that you would be with them and our teachers as they lead them this morning, that their hearts would be open to you, they would hear your word, and they would be challenged to respond. We lift this up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We have a scripture reading this morning from 2 Chronicles 26. Would you hear the reading of the Lord? And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of God to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote, "And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings. For they said, 'He is a leper.' And Jotham his son reigned in his place.
Well, if you have been with us over the past number of months, you know we've been making our way through the story. This week is chapter 17. Invite you to read that in the coming week, the kingdom's fall. This past week, if you did your reading, you read chapter 16, which was the beginning of the end. And we want to look at that a little bit this morning. Let's pray together before we get started. Father in heaven, we just stop and bow before you. Lord, we ask that you would minister the word of God to the people of God this morning. Lord, we have our scriptures open. We want to hear from you. We ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you give us wisdom. We ask that you give us discernment. We ask, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that desire to understand. Indeed, Lord, you said in the Old Testament, this people have eyes, but they don't see. This people have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they are hard, and they do not understand. Lord, we don't want to be that way. So we pray that you would help us, that we would hear and understand and listen and see all that you have for us. Minister to us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do want to invite and welcome all of those who are maybe listening in through online, and so glad that you've joined us, and we want to get started this morning. We want to begin by just a little bit of a brief recap of the things that we've covered in the past as we made our way through the story. So Brad, if you could turn on that would be helpful for me. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I gave you this slide, and so I've added a few little things, but these are some important dates that are important just to keep in mind. We've made our way through the story. God chose Abraham. He developed a nation. There were 12 sons from Jacob. They went down to Egypt. God established them as a nation, and they grew. God delivered them out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh and from their slavery, brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. The conquest that took place, the conquering, the establishment of the kingdom, then the period of the judges as they went through that period, then the desire for a king, and God anointing Samuel to be that person who would bring about the establishment of the kingdom. Saul being the first king, then the kingdom being torn out of his hand because of his disobedience, and it given to David, and a promise to David that David would never fail to have a son on the throne, and that God would establish an enduring kingdom through King David. Then the split of 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south, and Judah and Benjamin stay with the house of David, and the other 10 tribes are set off, and they have a storied advancement as they go from one family to another, never a king following God, and eventually we arrive at these important dates. 930-931, the kingdom splits into northern kingdom and the southern kingdom at the death of Solomon. 783, we're going to come to that in a second, but the northern kingdom falls to Assyria in 722. It's completely destroyed, and all of the people are dispersed. The southern kingdom remains for another several hundred years. 586, it falls to Babylon. And then the people are in exile for 70 years in Babylon, those from the southern kingdom. And then they return in 536, and that's the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, the return to the land, the reestablishment of the people in the land. This is just a general overview of what's happening. And we're right now, right at the 722 mark, the kingdom, the northern kingdom falling to Assyria. In particular today, we want to look at a little bit about Uzziah and the prophet Isaiah, who ministered during Uzziah's reign. He ministered during a number of kings. Isaiah's prophecy was during Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, 4 kings during the period of his ministry, and he ministered in Jerusalem. And so that's kind of where we're at this morning. One note that I didn't make last time is that if you're reading the Kings, in this past week, the Kings chapters, the chapter that you read in the story was covering 2 Kings 17 through 20, and if you wanted to jump over to 2 Chronicles, it would be chapter 26 to 32. So that's the place in terms of the actual biblical text that you would be reading. It's kind of helpful to know that the book of Kings is written primarily to the northern kingdom. Just focuses on what's happening primarily in the northern kingdom. It makes some references to what's going on in the southern kingdom, but primarily it's focused on the northern kingdom. While Chronicles is primarily focused on, especially 2 Chronicles, what's happening in the southern kingdom. So when you're reading your Bible, you ought to just keep that in mind so that you don't get a little bit confused. But that's where we are. And this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture well-known passage of Scripture, probably one that you've read, maybe heard a number of sermons, messages on. We want to look at this call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. This week, I heard a report on the radio that 74% of Americans think that the year 2020 has been the most stressful year of their lives. And the top 5 stressors that of those who took that particular survey was, 1, the pandemic, 2, the state of the nation, 3, the presidential election, 4, their personal savings, and 5, living from paycheck to paycheck. I imagine that most of us in this room might identify with the fact that 2020 was a stressful year, and maybe you would identify with some of those items that were on that list. Maybe many of you feel a sense of uncertainty. There's a little bit of unsettledness that is happening. And I want to speak to you today about this key question. How do you and I take heart in a world of unsettling change? Remember, Jesus made the statement, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And so this is the key question I want to put before you this morning. How do you and I take heart in a world of unsettling change? I think given the fact that the general populace, 74%, would say that 2020 was the most stressful year of their life, that it's possible, maybe even probable, that most of us in this room feel a sense of that unsettledness that's happening. I'd like to invite you, first of all, though, just to close your eyes and to imagine this scene. Okay, close your eyes and just imagine placing yourself in this scene. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he flew, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I cried, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is removed. Your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will go for us, and whom shall I send?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." There are a lot of things about this passage of Scripture that we could look at. We could look at His holiness. We could look at the sovereignty of the Lord. We could look at the temple. We could look at the altar. But I want this morning, just for our brief study this morning, to look at the three words of Isaiah. Three times in which something about Isaiah is mentioned. First one is, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Uzziah was a very powerful and good king. It's the scripture that was read earlier, mentioned that Uzziah reigned for 52 years, a very long reign. And he had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that he had walked with God, that he had done many good things for Israel. And probably outside of David and Solomon, the period of Uzziah's reign was one of the most prosperous times in Judah's history. Uzziah had been a good and godly king. But it didn't end well. He became proud. And as a result, at the end of Uzziah's life, there were ominous clouds that existed, that were beginning to show on the political and national horizon of Judah. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and what I want to focus on for this morning, is simply that it says this, that in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah had been a good king. And here it is, the year of the death of a great king. Now, what happens when a leader dies? There's always a change in transition. There's always a change in administration. There's always a something new that's coming behind that the death of this great king, the death of a leader, and the rise of another. There's always a sense among the people of, I wonder what is next. How will the next leader be? What will be their focus, their direction? What will they give themselves to? Will they be a man who seeks after the Lord or one who walks in another path? There's always a sense of a level of anxiety and fear that can exist at the change of a new leader. A change into a new leader. But what's important, I think, for me and for you this morning is the text says, in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Uzziah is dead, but the Lord is alive. See, he may be dead, but God is sitting upon his throne. What I would like to press upon you and on my own heart is great kings come and go. Lousy kings come and go. But the Lord, his reign is forever. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's not a single head of state in the world today who in 60 years will still be there. There is constant world leadership turnover. Many of you might remember how prominent the name Kim Jong-il was not too long ago, only 10, 12 years ago. Very prominent name. He reigned for 17 years. He's gone. Think of all of the leaders that have been huge leaders in the world of national politics from way back to Alexander the Great till present day. There's always a change. But in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. There is 100% change in world leadership, but the Lord sits upon his throne. And maybe there are some of us here this morning who find ourselves like that survey, a time of unsettled change. Maybe for some of us in the midst of national and political turmoil, in the midst of what feels like ominous clouds that have gathered on the horizon, that we need to see the Lord sitting upon his throne. What else, though, did Isaiah see? Well, he sees this heavenly court. Of course, there's the angels, and we could get into the description of what he sees regarding the seraphim, these angelic beings. They are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." But I would like to focus your attention on the simple idea that knowing that the Lord sits upon his throne and also knowing who that king is of utmost importance for us. See, sitting at the top, the one who reigns from generation to generation, past every human leader, sitting at the top, who is he? What's he like? And don't you see that these angelic beings give us a little bit of a flavor of the window into who this being is? Holy, holy, holy. See, at the top, at the one who reigns forevermore is a holy being. See, this is so penetrating, it's so traumatic to Isaiah that for the rest of Isaiah's life, one of the things that you notice as he writes through the rest of the book of Isaiah, he constantly refers to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel. In fact, did you know that outside of Isaiah, in the rest of the scriptures, there's only 6 times when that designation is mentioned by another writer, the Holy One of Israel? Isaiah mentions it over and over and over again. So penetrating, so traumatic, so life-altering was this experience in Isaiah's life that for the rest of his life, when he spoke of God, he spoke of him as the Holy One of Israel. And amazing to us, what we need to remember, not only is that in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, but who is that one? And we get some insight into that. The one who sits at the top is not a despot. The one who sits at the top is not a tyrant. The one who sits at the top is not a derelict. Just think of these words. In fact, just in, if you had your Bibles, you flip over to Isaiah chapter 9, and you'll read these words. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government, hear this, the government, the administration shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What will be the effect of the reign, the government of the one who sits on the throne? It shall be a government. It shall be an administration of peace. And not only that, but if you were to move over to Isaiah chapter 9, when Isaiah speaks again about the way in which this individual will reign, you come across these words. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. You see, at the very top, at the one who sits on the throne, on heaven's throne, is a holy being, a righteous being, a God whose reign will be marked by peace, righteousness, justice, and equity. And when you look at the kingdoms of men, oh, through Israel's story and so much of Judah's story, what do you see? Not a good track record of men who reigned in righteousness, justice, and equity. But in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Maybe for many of us, we need to see the Lord. We may find ourselves in a time of looking around the world and seeing it's an unsettled mess. But we need to see the Lord. And that sitting upon that throne is the righteous, holy Lord. You might say to yourself, well, you know, it was nice for Isaiah to have seen such a vision, but I've never seen that vision. In one sense, that may be true, but in another sense, it's not true. Because in one regard, Isaiah is recording for you by this passage of Scripture, he is allowing you to join him and see the Lord. But then we come to another statement. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, see, before it says that I saw, here I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's going on here? How many of you have ever been in the presence of a really tremendously great person? Somebody who is just gifted at something, and they're just an amazing, they have an amazing talent, and they've honed that talent, and they've worked hard, and they've been able to truly arise at a level of proficiency and excellence. For example, this week, Hank Aaron died. Hank Aaron was a great baseball player. And if you happen to be a baseball player or a baseball lover, to be able to have an opportunity to be in the room with Hank Aaron would have been a tremendous blessing. In fact, many of the accounts and this week of people who are remembering Hank Aaron's life and his accomplishments talked about the moments that they had with him. One in particular, I heard this man just speaking, but he had been a sports writer, and he said, I was calling a game, and Hank Aaron came in and sat down, and for one time in my life, I completely forgot about the game and didn't even give the report of what the score was because I was so committed to listening to and being able to have this opportunity to interact with this great icon. Or maybe if you're a musician and you've ever been in the presence of a truly great musician. I'm not a musician by any stretch of imagination, certainly not a pianist, but I was in a conference for pastors, and they had invited a certain man to come. His name was Marty Goetz. And Marty was a graduate of the Juilliard School of Music in New York City, which is a very prestigious kind of musical school. And he could sit at that piano, and he could just make that piano sing. And no matter whether you were a musician or not, you just wanted to hear it because he could just make the instrument do it to command its full potential. Or maybe if you were a playwright and you were to get in the presence of a Shakespeare and you just see how great and capable that Shakespeare was with plays and with language and with thinking about how a play operated. Whenever you get in the presence of someone who is truly great, who happens to maybe be in your field, what do you feel? Most of us feel a sense of gap, right? Like they're up here and I'm down here. Like we feel the gap, we feel the ability that they have crafted, or the talent that they've been given, and how hard that they have worked, and how much they've put into it, how much time they put into it. And if you get in the presence of someone great, you feel the gap. Isaiah is of the nobility. Isaiah most likely is a relative of the royal family. Isaiah is a literary genius. He is a Nobel Poet Laureate. He has a silver tongue. If you read through the book of Isaiah, the more and more you get into it, the more you begin to see his capacity, his talent for language and knowing how to construct and to write poetry. Isaiah had a silver tongue. But he gets in the presence of the Lord. And the one thing that has given him the most significance, his lips, the one thing that he is most accustomed to depending upon and being acknowledged for, in the moment he sees it as unclean, what is happening? He feels the gap. Have you ever felt the gap? See, when you and I compare ourselves with others, we might say to ourselves that we can get on par with other people. But if you get in the presence of greatness, you feel the gap. And at this moment, he just feels how unprepared he really is for meeting with this king. See, Isaiah had been in the presence of many kings. But when he gets in the presence of this king, he feels how unprepared he really is for it. And he starts saying to himself, "Woe is me." You know, and you would think that the story would end at verse 5. Like that would be it. "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of a people of unclean lips." But then Isaiah, because he acknowledges his condition, then there's another word. The next word is "then." Then one of the seraphim flew. There's two ideas here. The seraphim, he goes and he gets this burning coal and he brings it and he touches Isaiah's lips. There's two ideas here. First of all, the coal signifies purification. It came from the altar. And what is the altar? The altar is the place where sacrifices are made. And the idea is that this coal has come from the altar where sacrifice is made, and it's been placed on his lips as a way of signifying that the unclean can be made clean. That in the presence of this king, the impure can be made pure. Then there's another thing that's important to recognize, and that is that the last line, it says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, there's a twofold thing that happens here. First of all, most of us read that very quickly, and we just think in terms of those are just go together. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. No. Those are two realities. Your guilt is removed, your sin is atoned for. Here's the question. What sacrifice has the power to not only cover your sin, but also undo your guilt? Do you hear that? What sacrifice has the power to not only cover your sin, but undo your guilt? For example, if you were to commit a crime, and you go to court, and you are sentenced for whatever that crime is, or if in the course of that, somehow your lawyer is skilled and able to get you off by technicality or by something else, that would be an injustice, right? If you did something wrong and they got you off by some other means, that would be an injustice. But if they don't get you off and they put you and you have to pay the fine or go to jail and pay the time, whatever it is, you would have paid for the crime that you did. But you would have atoned for it. You paid for it. And it fell on you. You did the wrong thing and they sentenced you and you paid for it. But that payment would never ever be able to assuage you of the guilt that you feel. You would still carry the guilt with you. You see the problem. What sacrifice has the power to atone, to make the payment, but then also cleanse the conscience at the same time? That's the problem that is being raised. And Isaiah hears the words, your guilt is removed and your sin is atoned for. Here's the problem. Guilt is something that you and I feel. When you do something wrong, you feel the guilt. You feel the weight of it. You may try to make amends for it, but that feeling of wrongness just stays. It sticks. Guilt is something you feel. Guilt is the gap that you feel. What kind of sacrifice can make the sin payment and make up the gap also at the same time? And that's what we see happening in this passage of Scripture. And of course, later passages of Scripture give us so much more information about how God deals with the guilty and pays for our sin. There's this amazing passage of Scripture. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin, to make the payment. But not only to make the payment, to become sin for you, to not only to make the payment, but also at the same time to give you what you don't have, which is righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, those two things are exchanged. Your sin goes to him, the payment is made. His righteousness comes to you, your guilt is removed, and you possess the thing that you very desperately want and need. Or the author of Hebrews puts it this way, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. See, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, it's sprinkled onto the individual who's coming, and it makes you clean on the outside. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? See, there it is, right there. How much more will the blood of Christ, that's the payment, who offered himself by the eternal Spirit, cleanse my conscience, deal with my guilt? For by a single offering, he has perfected all, for all time those who are being sanctified. Maybe there are some here today who really for the first time, or maybe someone who is listening in on this message, maybe for the first time, you know you want your sin atoned for and your guilt removed. And then there's what he said. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah had such a radical, life-altering encounter with God that it changed him. Forever. Isaiah referred to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel, and from forever he was willing to say, here am I, send me. See, he moved from seeing to grieving to receiving to volunteering. What does God want for you and me? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up workers that they might go into the harvest field. God wants to commission more volunteers, more workers, more here am I, send me types. You know, the only way that you and I are going to volunteer is if we've seen the Lord of hosts. You are never, ever, and I will never, ever talk about him unless I can say, I saw the Lord. And you'll only be able to speak courageously if that same Lord cleanses you from the inside by the blood of the eternal covenant. See, all those things link together. You'll never talk about the Lord unless you can say, I saw the Lord. And you'll never want to talk about him unless you can say, and that Lord cleansed me. So, back to our question. How do you and I live in a time of unsettling change? Three things. We need to see the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and know just who this Lord is. Secondly, we need the ministry of heaven. We need to know that this Lord is a Lord who atones for sin and who cleanses guilty consciences. That needs to happen to us personally, individually. It can't be something that you talk about or are around, but something that you personally experience. And then lastly, we need the commissioning of heaven. God calls us into this kind of a relationship with him. And this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what maybe you're struggling with, but maybe you just need that first one. You might just need a time of just saying, yeah, everything is changing around me, but I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and I just needed that reminder, and I needed that vision. Maybe you're a person this morning who needs the ministry of heaven. You need to be cleansed. For the first time in your life, you need to have your sin atoned for and your guilt removed. And maybe some are here this morning who need to say, Lord, I'm here. Send me. For the first time in my life, or maybe a renewed time in my life, I'm seeing the Lord and I'm recognizing what he's done for me, and I want to be among those who say, here am I, send me. So Rye comes and prays, I encourage you to be, comes and plays, I encourage you to speak to the Lord. Lord, what is God saying to you today? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, We thank you for this passage of Scripture, how you led us into the throne room, how you allowed us to be able to see what Isaiah saw. That you're the God who cleanses the unclean, but you're also the God who commissions those who are available. Lord, I don't know where each individual is here this morning, but I do know, Lord, that all of us need to be reminded that you sit upon your throne. And all of us need the ministry of heaven. And I pray, oh God, that those would be things that we would not pass by. And I also pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are willing to say, here am I, send me. Make us courageous in a time of change and upheaval. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join with us and sing, Jesus Paid It All. Hear the Savior say,
oh, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.
Now indeed I find,
Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. But Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Before the throne,
and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, amen. 'Cause Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Praise the one.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Thank you, Rye. Let me leave you with these, this benediction from the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. And he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Would you go in God's grace? The Lord be with you. Dismissed.